give a long introduction. Is that all right, Tommy? That's right. Tommy can say more about himself without saying a word in the first 5 minutes. I just want to say that Tommy is the young man with 35 years experience that we all dreamed of meeting someday, experience as a pastor, an evangelist, and a teacher in the Lord, a man who has walked with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his life, and the Lord has equipped to teach, especially in the areas of spiritual renewal. Before we ask Tommy to come forward, we're going to ask Layden to sing again. And I just ask you, as Layden comes to sing.
Hallelujah. I trust every one of us is able to sing that with Layden. And if it's not well with our soul, it can be before we leave this service. It just can be. Every care can be cast on Jesus. Every sin can be cleansed by His blood. Every anxiety, every worry, that which concerns you concerns Him. In the name of Jesus, let it be well with your soul. Hallelujah. I am so grateful and honored to be a part of this renewal week. Just the thought of the pastors in this area, the caliber of people, their spiritual quality, their commitment to Jesus and to the church. What I see happening within them, it blesses me to be a part of that ministry. And I want the members of this area to know how you've honored me. And to get to know you as people of God, I want to tell you, if I had no other evidence for the resurrection of Jesus than people like you, it would be enough. I see Jesus in you. And I rejoice in being a part of the human race with people like you. I tell you, there's hope for this world. Now, this world is not gone to the devil, because it's got people like you in it. And I'm serious about that. And we're in the realm of great and high achievement in terms of bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And I thank you for letting me be your brother. You've already gathered it, that Paul and I, in our love for each other, go way back. And at least 15, 20 years. And I love Paul Peterson. Some of you who have not visited here before need to see and hear a word from Paul. Brother Paul, stand up and say something.
I really wasn't going to say anything, but I love Tommy, too. But most of all, we love Jesus.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would like to turn with me to the book we call Acts. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? In the life of the early church. Chapter 3 of this beautiful account. Before I read the word, I haven't checked with the committee. Would it be in order to suggest that if there are a lot of questions and concerns with the group, that we can have a time tomorrow afternoon for a panel of some kind so we can deal with? Would that be in order? So if you do have some questions and concerns, if you'd like to jot your questions down so you'll have them before you tomorrow, then in the afternoon we'll give time to really considering some of the things that are in your heart. So be thinking and praying on that. I have the New English Bible. One day at 3 in the afternoon, the hour of prayer, Peter and John were on their way up to the temple. Now, a man who had been a cripple from birth used to be carried there and laid every day by the gate of the temple called Beautiful Gate. He was put there to beg for people as they went in. And when he saw Peter and John on their way to the temple, he asked for charity. But Peter fixed his eyes on him, as did John also, and said, "Look at us." Expecting a gift from them, the man was all attention. And Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Then he grasped him by the right hand and pulled him up. And at once his feet and ankles grew strong. He sprang up, stood on his feet, and started to walk. He entered the temple with them, leaping and praising God as he went. Everyone saw him walking and praising God. And when they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at Beautiful Gate, they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Isn't that beautiful? Lord Jesus, thank you for letting this story be recorded. Thank you for letting us learn through it and from it. Thank you for everyone here right now. And Lord Jesus Christ, move by your Spirit in our midst tonight in a continuing sense, and do the work that needs to be done for your glory and the good of all. Hallelujah. Amen. Peter and John, baptized with the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest this is scriptural norm. The scriptural norm for Christian living is to be baptized, born of, baptized with, or filled with, and led by the Holy Spirit. Anything less than the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life is sub-norm for Scripture. I'm serious about that. And if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be. No one in the world can keep you from being. Wives, your insensitive husbands can't be blamed for you not being Spirit-filled. And husbands, you're nagging wives. Really, they're not responsible for you not being Spirit-filled. Your old dried-up preacher can't keep you from being Spirit-filled. Not even the bishop. If there are any in the Catholic community, the cardinal can't even keep you from being Spirit-filled. I've never met a bishop or a cardinal who would try to keep anybody from being filled. Wonderful, isn't it? I want to tell you, the Spirit-filled life is scriptural norm. Now, there's another thing that I understand to be pretty normal about Scripture, and that is, you don't have to have anyone else's experience of the baptism. You see, God doesn't just repeat. And I've been baptized, and I'm learning to live in the baptized relationship. And I love to give my testimony. But there's nobody else in the world that's been baptized like me. Nobody else has been baptized like you. See, so it's not, you don't have to follow anyone else's method. God has enough experiences to go around. Hallelujah. So don't try to just repeat somebody else's experience. But don't let anyone keep you out of being filled with the Holy Ghost. But how do I know whether I'm filled or not? A friend of mine and her husband were riding from Oklahoma to California. They got sort of in the edge of the state and saw some of the big spruces, and they said to the gas station attendant, "Are they redwoods?" "No," he said, "they're firs. They're not what we call the redwoods or the giant redwoods. They're the redwoods, but they're not the giant redwoods." "Well, how far are we from the giant redwoods?" "Well," he said, "oh, about 2 or 3 hours drive." "Well," she said, "how will we know when we get where the red giant woods are?" He said, "You don't have to worry. You'll know it." And that's true. Have you ever seen a giant redwood? Well, you know it, don't you? How do I know I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost? You'll know. Yeah, you'll know. Glory to God. How do you know you're married? You do know, don't you? Hallelujah. So here are Peter and John, these precious Jewish boys who were called by Jesus and then asked to wait in Jerusalem. See, they'd lived with him 3.5 years, ministered with him. They had seen him crucified. They knew he was dead. And they'd seen the empty tomb, and they'd met him for 40 days, many infallible ways. They knew he was alive. They knew that he was the Christ, the Son of God. But it was to them, he said, "You wait in Jerusalem. You're not ready yet." I want to tell you, if Peter and John and the other disciples needed to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, why do you think you don't? Amazing, isn't it? You stay in Jerusalem and wait. And they waited for 10 days after the ascension. On the 50th day after the crucifixion, the Feast of Pentecost, 50th, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And these disciples, all 11 of them, with 109 other people, men and women, I'm sorry, the Lord didn't know what he was doing. He couldn't tell women from men. He poured his Spirit out upon all of them. 120 of them. Filled with the glory of God. And they began to learn what it meant to walk in union with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and to become his ministers, just like we're learning. And learning to, you know, to bring in the kingdom and usher in that new order and to drive out the kingdom of darkness, the militant church. Hallelujah. Against which the gates of hell can't prevail. We're moving with Jesus. Now let's look at some of the things it meant for them to be ministers of Jesus. First of all, as spirit-filled people, they somehow kept going back to the temple, the Jewish temple, to pray. They didn't run out and build First United Church right away. They didn't even build First Fourth Square Church right away. But here were spirit-filled people, love Jesus, going to a old Jewish temple to pray. I find some people getting so filled with the Holy Ghost, they can't stand anybody else. Have you got so much of the Holy Spirit, you can't stand your community anymore? Well, I want to tell you, plow on through. thank God for all that you've got, but go on and get enough until you can go back to the temple. Wherever that temple may be. Wherever that temple may be. There's a good rule of thumb in the New Testament concerning spirit-filled people and their faithfulness. And that is, stay where you find the Lord. Stay there as long as you can. And the chances are you'll either be let out or kicked out. You don't have to leave through a reaction. So here, that's one thing to learn about ministry. Ministry starts where you are. Right with your own neighbors. Right with your own church. I do wish we had a prayer group going like the people over at Cobox. If we had a pastor like they had and a church secretary like they've got. Oh boy, couldn't we really have a church going? I tell you, if you can't have a prayer group where you are, you can't have one anywhere. How many does it take to start a prayer group? You. That's you. That's you. And if you'll start praying, and Jesus, you know, sees that you mean business, he'll find somebody else to get with you. And they'll find somebody else to get with you. And it's amazing. But it starts with you, right where you are. I know, I tell you people, I know, because it's happened to me. I got so baptized with the Holy Ghost. I knew I had to be a missionary. to Africa. It really, that church didn't know how to appreciate me no more than it does you. Why in the world is it that the Lord puts jewels like us? With people like we're with. They don't know a diamond when they see it. And here we are just glistening. Wonderful. But it's great, isn't it? To start learning. Ministry is right where we are. With the people we're with. Another thing I've learned from this lesson and others. Not only were they going back to the temple, but they were going at 3:00. Now, whatever you think that may mean, that's the hour of prayer. It means to me a discipline in terms of worship, in terms of faithfulness. Oh, I'm baptized with the Holy Ghost. I just pray all the time. I don't have to have a special time of prayer. Every moment's a prayer time with me. Every breath is a prayer of mine. I don't have to pay attention to 3:00.
11 o'clock, 7:30, Wednesday night. No, I'm so filled with the Holy Ghost, I don't even have to have my quiet time anymore. Amazing, isn't it? No wonder we're so dry. No, I tell you, I really like what I read once when it said, chance is on the side of those who are prepared. Spontaneity in the spirit usually happens in the lives of those who are disciplined. Amazing. So these spirit-filled disciples, Peter and John, knew what it was to live under discipline. Do you tithe? Oh, tithe, that's an Old Testament concept. Just 10%. All I have belongs to the Lord. Well, why didn't he ever find it out? Amazing, isn't it? See, this is what sacrament is all about. Really. Sacrament being an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And life in the kingdom is sacramental. And that means though we have the general truth, sure, 100% belongs to God. But I must find a sacramental expression of total commitment. And if I really believe God has 100%, would people under the law have a better stewardship than I would? How better can I show God has 100% than to give him outwardly in a check written signed with my name, 10%. Amazing. If I believe that every breath is a prayer, how best can I express that than to have disciplined hours of listening, of studying, of being quiet before God? The spirit-filled life more and more becomes the disciplined life. That's not an ugly word. It's the love of God constraineth me. The more time I spend with people, the more time I have to be alone. I just have to pull away. Even, you know, here, I'm not antisocial, I don't believe. I don't think you'd say I am. But every once in a while, even here in this building, I've had to slip off in the side room just for a few minutes. Be alone. A discipline. Slip away to my room in the break. Just a discipline. Aren't you finding that? If I ignore these little things, I find I don't have the power when it comes to the crunch. On the Mississippi River some years ago, they were going to have a steamboat race. The Magnolia and the Delta Queen were the two big steamboats. Well, everybody, you know, was making their bet. The Magnolia had bigger boilers. And the Delta Queen had a bigger wheel. And the boys in the Magnolia, they just knew they had it made. And so they strutted up and down around Natchez, where they were going to begin the race, blowing the whistle. Getting the, you know, just strutting their stuff. And then the hour came, and the two boats took off down the Mississippi, side by side. The Magnolia began to gain, and then went ahead, and all of a sudden began to slow down. Delta Queen went on and won the race. You know what happened? The boys in the Magnolia had blown off all their steam on the whistle. I tell you, there ought to be a lesson there. Somehow, we have to pull apart, get quiet, day by day. Otherwise, we're going to lose the steam through the whistle. Now, let's look at this. As they were going in that disciplined life, going back to their tradition, and isn't it beautiful to see the balance of the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is not bound by tradition, but he honors it. He's not threatened by it. That's one thing I've learned with my Catholic brothers and sisters. Some of the freest people in the Lord I know are Catholic sisters especially. Even find some priests that get free in Jesus. Oh, so, you know my best friend in the world, closer than any brother I've got, is that beloved Francis McNutt, who's still a Dominican out of favor. Well, that's all right. We'll all pray. He's still Catholic in his heart. Episcopal Church, the United Methodist Church are both open doors, but I've just said to him, don't you dare get into a Protestant church. You're Catholic in your heart. You're Catholic in your commitments. Now act like it. And live like it. But Tommy, they've excommunicated. Well, that doesn't mean you have to excommunicate them. You can be faithful to them, even if they aren't to you. No, really. Everybody's suffering. I'm not judging anybody. The whole thing's suffering. But I love the way Catholic people can get baptized with the Holy Ghost and still love liturgy, still love the tradition, still love the doctrines of the church, and be free in their worship. I love that about you. I suppose most of you are United Church. And understand, I don't honor denominations as such, in terms of just glorifying them. But I want to tell you, you can love the church in general. And it's like just loving the idea of marriage and never finding an old boy that'll have you. It's wonderful just to be in favor of marriage. But that doesn't cut it in terms of being a substitute for marriage. Marriage has to be worked out in the particular. And it's that way with church identification. I love the church of Jesus Christ. That makes me love my own particular denomination. My own particular community, whether it's a house church or the cathedral. Whatever your church is, love it. Love it. Be a part of something in particular. And wed the general, the universal, and the particular. That's the glorious reality of kingdom living. So these beautiful boys, filled with the Holy Ghost, discovered that the Holy Spirit gave them deep appreciation for their tradition, and they moved in the freedom of the Holy Spirit, going to the temple as was their custom. They saw this man who'd been laying there for 30-some years. Every day they put him there. And this old boy had been expecting great things from the worshiping community. He expected a Thanksgiving turkey. He expected a Christmas ham and an Easter fruit basket. A wool robe in September and a cotton shirt in April. What does the suffering community expect of you? What do the sick expect of you? What do the lame and halt and blind expect of you? What kind of calls do you get? What kind of letters do you get? What kind of prayer requests do you get? This old boy had learned to take a handout. And that's what the church was giving him. Little handouts. I tell you, when I began my ministry in the church, what they expected of me, especially the sick, was fresh water in the roses. No, wait on the Lord. Lord, I'm available. There's a fire burning in my soul, and I'll keep worshiping until you open the door. Lord, I'd be so glad when I can have the freedom to speak in tongues in my church. I'm so tired of going to the assemblies on Saturday night. Lord, 11 o'clock right here in Trinity. Wait on the Lord. If you don't know how to do that, Les will teach you. Well, what do you do in the meantime while you're waiting to give your tongue? Learn the language of others. Learn what the others are saying. That's part of the tongue ministry too. And pray your tongue under your breath until the door opens. It's wonderful, isn't it? Peter and John, as they moved into the temple to pray, they sensed the timing of God. Likewise, they heard his cry. They heard the outward cry, but they heard beyond the outward and heard the inward cry. The Holy Spirit, in teaching us how to minister and leading us in our ministry, lets us realize that all of life has a twofold meaning. There's the outward and obvious meaning, and there's the hidden, invisible spiritual meaning. And our ministry really hasn't been effective until we've learned both those meanings and put them together. That's the single eye. If thine eye be single, thy body shall be full of light. Single eye is not squint-eyed. That's shooting turkeys. single eye is having two eyes that are in such good focus they see as one. I don't see two of you. I'm looking at you through two eyes. But the two eyes give me the same message as one eye. Can you take the two and see them together? Outward and inner. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Hear what a person is saying outwardly, but then listen on the inside and hear what it's really being said through the Spirit. And as they heard, they stopped and said, get your eyes off us. That's just your problem. You've been looking at people. And you trusted people instead of God. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to repent. I want to tell you, you're the body of Christ. That means the body is the visible part. See, I don't really see you. What's your name, brother? Right.
Mine?
Yes.
Jeff.
Say it again.
Jeff.
Jeff. Jeff, you're a nice looking fella. But you've got a lot. You've got a liver and a heart. You got kidneys and lungs. I assume, I've been told. Yeah. But you see, I don't even see that at all. Most of Jeff, I don't see at all. I see the skin part. See, the outward and visible part. And I know that as I see it outward and visible, there's an inside Jeff somewhere. Because I see the outside of you. You're the body of Christ. Get your eyes off me. How can I get my eyes off you? The stuff I see. I don't see Jesus. Not outwardly. Do you take seriously who you are? I'm the body of Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. If you want to know how Jesus acts wrapped up in a person like me, walk with me. If you want to know how Jesus thinks, what Jesus feels, the love of Jesus wrapped up in a person like me, look at me. I look at you. People are looking at you. Some people know you're here tonight. They hope it's going to do some good. Don't tell people to get their eyes off you. Not in that sense. Look here at us. And the church needs to be renewed in its willingness and in its ability to catch the attention of the suffering world. Let me say it again. The church needs to be renewed in its willingness and in its ability to catch the attention of the suffering world. Look here at us. One of the most precious things that's happened in my life. I live near Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Live out in the country. But the universities are scattered around us. My university is Duke. That's where I went to school. And the University of North Carolina is right there in Chapel Hill. Other colleges are around. And they have med schools right there in Chapel Hill as well as over in Durham. And over at Durham at Duke University, at med school, the head of one of the psychiatric departments in med school is a Dr. Bill Wilson, William P. Wilson. Holy Ghost man. Spirit-filled man. And that med school at Duke is sponsoring seminars on spiritual healing. Doctors are talking about spiritual disease related to their field of study. And they let me in on it. Sometimes they even let me talk. But the highest honor of all is every once in a while, Dr. Bill's secretary will call me and say, Brother Tyson, Dr. Wilson asked me to call you because he has a patient who needs to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Could we send that patient to you? We have a patient who needs a lot of spiritual healing as well as psychiatric healing. Would you join Dr. Bill for that? And I thank Jesus that he's let me live in that area so that they expect something of me. I praise God. I'd be so disappointed if my wife didn't expect to see Jesus in me. That would break my heart if my children, my son, my youngest son, we have two boys, married a girl that I didn't think he should marry. I'll not go into all the story. But I was honest with them. And really, I thought there were so many things against it that it was terrible. And I told them so, you know. Really, I wasn't mad with them. I just had gave them reasons for it. But when they got ready to get married anyway, they came to see me and said, would you have the wedding? I said, well, let me pray about it. I won't give you a glib answer.
So I prayed, and what I heard was my purpose, the purpose that I have as a minister of marrying people, is that I'm saying in my heart, I'm convinced God is bringing this couple together. And if I can't really have that assurance, I don't have a right to officiate at a marriage. And so I told them that, and I said, I must be honest with you. I don't believe God is bringing you two together. I think this is something you're choosing on your own. She got some mad with me. Ken got right up from the seat, came over and hugged my neck and said, Daddy, I think you're dead wrong, but I know one thing, you're true to your convictions. He said, I'm so proud of you. I love you. Well, you know, that blessed me. If that boy lived with me that long, didn't know enough about me to expect me to stand for what I believe to be true. I'm glad he expected that of me. What are you building up in expectations? Expectation is a great part of faith. Down at ORU, we have signs all over the place. Expect a miracle. That won't get it job done within itself. but it's a vital aspect of faith. Expectation. Look here at us. And the man looked up, expecting to receive something of him. And John and Peter said, or Peter was the spokesman, said, look, we don't have what you think you want, but in the name of Jesus, we are interpreting your cry. And we got something better than that. We're going to give what you really need. And isn't that wonderful about ministry? Often people don't know what to ask for. Brother Paul this afternoon, in teaching about ministry, and especially in the field where people are under the powers of darkness, and he said, the devil's a lie. You wouldn't ask the devil what kind of prayer I'm supposed to pray. Or if a person under the influence of darkness, is making the request, why should you take that for the means of you praying? The request is an open door, but go to Jesus. Jesus, how do you want me to pray? How do you want? Here's a person who's hurting enough, and they're telling me what they think they need, and I thank you, Jesus, for using that. But what do you want to give through me? You don't have what a lot of people are asking for. But you have something that they need. If you're going to base your ministry just on what people are asking for, it's going to become very limited. And there's going to be a lot of times where you say, I'm sorry, I don't have anything to give you. Well, if a person wanted $1,000 from me, I couldn't help them. They wanted a dollar or two, I could help them. But if they ask for something from me that I don't have, I'd say, I don't have that, but I tell you what I do have. See, you've got something I need. I've got something you need. You've got something anybody and everybody needs. And if we'll use the request for help as the open door and not be intimidated because we don't have it. Look, I used to go to the hospital. As a pastor, I'd go. And look, I'd go in and I'd sit as the pastor for hours and hours. Sometimes I've spent the night in the hospital room, sitting there, sort of dozing and pretending to read the Bible and acting and looking spiritual. Nothing would happen a lot except I'd just endure it. At long daybreak, doctor would come in, with his white jacket on, his stethoscope dangling, and the nurse going around with him. And he'd come in very casually, sit on the bed, take the patient's hand and, hold her hand and pat her while he was taking the pulse and look at her eyes and ears and tongue a little bit and thump her.
write something on a chart you couldn't read, and then have that patient look up at him and say, "Oh, doctor, I had the worst night." You know, there I sat all night. I had the worst night. But the minute you came in, I felt better. Oh, doctor, thank you. And just look at him like she could eat him up. And there I sat. You know, that's intimidating. You'd feel useless. And in fact, you know, it just intimidated me so much, I began to pray about it. And I realized the problem went out there. It was in here. I thought because I wasn't a medicine man that really I didn't have anything valid to give. But when I came to the place of knowing that God hadn't called me to practice medicine, God hadn't called me to be a psychiatrist, God's called me to be a preacher, God's called me to pray, God's called me to lay hands on the sick because I believe. Woo! Glory. So I'm not going to, you know, give you a needle, and I'm not going to tell you to take away the penicillin, and I'm not going to break your crutches or crush your eyeglasses. That's all the doctor's business. But I tell you one thing, I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to trust the Lord, because I'm a member of God's healing community. You are too. What do you have to give? It may be just a look. It may be just a handshake. It may be an apple pie. It may be just a hug and a whisper. I love you. Pastor, the other day I was with, not long ago, a member of the community had a son committed suicide. And he said, "Tommy, I don't know what to say." He said, "Would you go with me over there?" And I said, "Ed, I'll go with you, but really, it's not a time for a visitor, a stranger. It's time for a pastor." And I said, "You don't have to worry about what to say. You don't have to explain. And you don't have to theologize. All that father needs is his pastor to hug him and just pray with him and love him. Just through your presence, you'll be saying, in the name of Jesus, I'll make it all right. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." All you have to do is be there. That's so true sometimes. You may, all the thing you have to give sometimes may be just a 15 minutes of your time. What can I do? What have you got to give? I tell you, you've got what every other disciple has to give. Jesus. That's what you've got. Jesus. As you. I can't give Jesus as you. I have to give Jesus as me. You'll have to give Jesus as you. Looking up, expected to receive something of him. I don't have the money, but what I have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that? In the name of? Are you learning to pray that prayer? What does that mean to you, in the name? Didn't Jesus say, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, believing, it shall be given to you"? What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Does that mean just to put that phrase at the end of your prayer? This I ask in Jesus' name? No! I'll tell you what it means, anyway, in part. My wife, Frances, can sign a check if we had $5 million in the bank. My wife, Frances, could sign a check for all $5 million and get it out and run off with some old scallywag and spend it all. and some other woman could come along and write the same words on a check and be put in jail. How can Francis write a check on our account? Because the bank knows we're one. And we're joint heirs. We've got a joint bank account. See, joint heirs is not equal heirs. That doesn't mean if we have half a million's mine, half a million hers. That'd be equal heirs. Joint heir means each member of the corporation, of the contract, of the covenant, each member shares fully in the undivided whole. As a joint heir of Christ, it means everything that belongs to him is mine, but everything that belongs to him is yours. That means you're mine. It means I'm yours. Why not take all of me? Glory to God. Isn't it wonderful? And so Peter and John knew what it was to pray in the name of Jesus. It's really to have Jesus within you saying, pray this prayer. This is the prayer of the Spirit. You become the outward and visible expression of his invisible presence. And then, isn't it beautiful to see this? That their prayer was not a means of not getting involved. It was related to their direct physical involvement. Oh, I'm so glad things are going well. We prayed for you in our prayer group, and I had meant to see you. Now, when was that? Oh, 3 years ago. But I remember it as if it were yesterday. We prayed for you. And I know God heard our prayer because you were healed, weren't you? Yes, yeah, been gradual. We use prayer as a substitute for involvement. Peter and John knew better. For as they prayed, they reached out. Now, I don't know about you, but this I've been in places like this. This is before. You know, there was running water. I know we have Johnson & Johnson in the States, baby powder. I don't know. Anyway, it was before sweet-smelling baby powder and all of that. This old boy, can you imagine lying 30-some years every day, sores all over the place, flies, smelly mess. Lord, please help me. I tell you, sometimes we don't have the power because we're afraid of getting our hands messed up. Well, what would it do to the reputation of our church if we start bringing in folks like that? She's a feminist. Belongs to the liberation. She's not even United Canada, Church of Canada. Belongs to one of those old Pentecostal groups. If we let them in, we may get emotional. I'm afraid, really, the contamination. I tell you, your ministry will be limited. For as they prayed, they reached out and touched him with their right hand. That's the hand of fellowship. That's the hand of authority. That's the hand of power. That's putting your hand where your money is. Laid it on the line. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Do you get the picture? And that old boy felt it when it began to happen. Do you ever see anybody heal? I'll tell you one story. Barbara, where are you here tonight? Is our Australian Barbara. Oh, there she is, sir. She was telling me, you were in Sydney that night, that Thursday night, Francis McNutt night. I'll tell you this story. John, you were there too. They'll let you know it's not a story. It's a true fact. Anyway, we had this large ecumenical renewal conference in Sydney. What'd we have, 12,000, 15,000 people, something, 5,000, I don't know, 10,000? I would say 15,000 even. Anyway, it looked big to me. There was this out at the fairground, and there was this big stadium out at the fairground, or arena. And Francis McNutt and I were to have the Thursday night service. Well, Francis spoke first. I was going to speak second. But he had run with me so long, he just preached beautifully. That old boy was anointed of the Holy Ghost, and he said all that needed to be said. So when I got to the podium, I just felt led to give an altar call. So, revival starts with the saints. And so I invited first all the priests and all the pastors to come. And I suppose we had 500 or 600 pastors and priests. And I asked them if they would to get 101 and pray for each other. Protestants absolving the Catholic priest. And the priest blessing the Protestant. And they just responded. It was beautiful. And then I asked if as a team of Catholic and Protestant, they would station themselves all around the arena. And they did, up and down the aisles. And then I invited people who needed ministry to go to one of these teams of two, where two are in agreement in my name, anything to ask shall be done. And here was a harmony of reconciliation. Beautiful. And people began to be ministered. Well, I'll stand up sort of moderating, looking important. And I heard someone say, Mr. Tyson, I looked, and there were three teenage boys standing right down in front of the platform. And I came over, and one said, would you pray for our partner, our friend here? It looked like he was 16, 17 years old. I said, yes, I would. What's wrong with him? Said, he's deaf. He hasn't been able to hear since he was 9 years old. But then he thought he'd better, sort of get my attention. But he said, he's a Christian. I said, well, if he hadn't been able to hear anything since he was 9 years old, how do you know he's a Christian? He said, because when my other buddy and I met Jesus, we learned sign language so we could witness to him about Jesus. When I met Jesus, I learned sign language. The Holy Ghost in me helps me to learn your language. See, I knew the miracle had already happened. Well, no, boy, I knew it. And I just went over there, and I was so glad I had worked with Brother Oral a little while. Because I did it Oral Roberts style. Man, I tell you, I reached over and clapped my hands on the hymn. Boy, and I knew the minute I touched him, it was done. And I backed off and I said, son, how long have you been deaf? He said, since I was 9 years old. I said, which ear is it that's deaf? He said, I'm deaf in both ears. And then it dawned on him. And I saw visibly the light of God's glory rising in his countenance. And that boy, oh, did he begin to praise God. He hugged one buddy, then he hugged the other buddy, then he tried to hug all three of us. Then he said, let's go tell my folks. And he couldn't get out the aisles, so they ran across the back to the seats. And they got to the back of the stadium, and they turned and waved at me. That's the last I've seen of them. But I'll live with them forever. And especially when I met Jesus, I learned sign language so I could witness to him. Are you afraid of getting your hands dirty? Let's pray. We've heard it sung so beautifully. Jesus is here. He's alive. And he's living in us. Tonight, if your heart is hungering to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you would like to have some instruction in prayer,